But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1. Greetings. Welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean, your host. Website is www.scriptureandprophecy.com. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at our prophets portion from this past week. It was just really hard for me to keep things in order this week, but hopefully we'll be back on track next week. But today's prophet portion is from the prophet Zechariah, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2:13 through chapter 4:7, which, believe it or not, is actually very, very short, like 10 or 12 verses or so. But some interesting things for us to take a look at. And so I'll probably be stopping and pausing a lot. We're also, while we're doing this, we're going to be referencing Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to be referencing the book of Job chapter 1, because we're dealing with a little bit of the adversary here, HaShatan, or Satan as it is translated in English. We're also looking at the name Joshua, which is Yahushua, which is the long form of Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation, which is also the name of our Lord and Savior. And so it's very interesting because we have a vision of Joshua, the high priest, but we also have a reference to the branch, and we know who the branch is, right? We have this issue where we have the angel of the Lord and Jehovah is rebuking HaShatan and cleansing sin and making pure. And it's just it's a story that we cannot read. And especially if we were reading it in Hebrew, we would not be able to miss all the Yeshuas in this conversation. So it's just interesting. I'm not going to try to make a huge interpretation of all this other than just to point out these things to make you think. So, with that said, let's go ahead and take a look and get started. I'm going to be reading from the good old-fashioned King James, my favorite. And so we'll start with that. Chapter 2, verse 13, which is the last verse of that chapter, through chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what it has to say. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he has raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now I want to stop there before we finish reading this. Let's point out some of the obvious things. So we have Joshua the high priest, which I think is a symbolic reference to Yeshua the Savior, who would become the final high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? And he's standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, if you read some commentaries like Matthew Henry and some other people, many people think that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, that they see appearing throughout the Old Testament is actually Jesus, Yeshua. I don't have a dog in that fight. I think it's an interesting thought. Could be. I don't know. But anyway, what I want to point out is that Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, the scriptures say that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? He accuses us day and night, and this is just what he does. And this is just an example of here we have Joshua, of Satan resisting Joshua, in other words, accusing him before God. Now, we have some examples of this. Let's go to Job, and we're going to read a little bit of this first chapter of the book of Job. So let's jump into that real quick. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their house, every one his day, and sent and called their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So here we have Job, extremely wealthy, the wealthiest man in all the East. Yet he was the godliest man. He was perfect and upright and feared God. To the point where he was offering sacrifices to God continually on a daily basis for his sons, because he's thinking to himself, just in case my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now hold up. Verse 6 here, when it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," in Hebrew that is B'nai Elohim, which is the very same thing we see in Genesis chapter 6, it's clearly referring to angels, "came to present themselves before Yehovah and HaShatan," the adversary, Satan, "came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and his house and all that he hath on every side, that thou bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." All right, and that's all I need to read from this today. But I just wanted to show you what we have here. We have a perfect, upright man. Fears God. Even God acknowledges that. He says, wait a minute, are you thinking about my servant Job? Are you considering my servant Job? Because there's none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect and upright man, and he feareth God, and he hates evil. Like, God's saying this about Job. And then the accuser, the adversary, he says, well, you know, it's not like Job doesn't fear you for no reason. After all, you've blessed everything he has. You've prospered his hand. You've built a hedge of protection about him on every side. But if you take that down, he will curse you to your face. So this is the type of thing that God does, that Satan does when he sees the servants of God. He presents himself and it makes accusation against us. Now, what we have here, let's read one more thing. Revelation chapter 12, if you go to verse 9 through 10, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser," talking about Satan, "the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Day and night, Satan stands there and says, did you see what so-and-so did? They're not a good servant. Look what they've done. Look what they've done. But here's the good news. We have Yeshua. We have Jesus, who intervenes on our behalf. Right? We have a mediator, the scriptures say, between men and God. Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. And what we see here is we read this first few verses in Zechariah, so let's go back to our actual text for the day. Is Satan being rebuked by God, and then Joshua's remnants being cleansed by God? So let's just read all of that again. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Yahushua, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered, and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Praise the Most High God. Let's continue on with the study. Verse 5. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus say the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, O Yahushua the high priest, thou and thy fellows sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And of course, we know that that is talking about the Messiah, right? I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And in the King James Bible, it makes it all caps. It's trying to tell you something. It's trying to point out the fact that it's talking about Yeshua. Let's go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 real quick. I'm doing this on the fly, so hopefully it works out. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke my people, or he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into prune hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. A prophecy about the future, but this branch was going to bring forth. Verse 9, Zechariah chapter 3. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Chapter 4, 7 more verses. And the angel that talked with me came again, and he walked me as a man that is wake. I'm sorry, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, candlesticks of all gold, and with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake with the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and he spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and shalt bring forth headstone, therefore, with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. That is the end of the portion. Now, there's a couple things I want to do. on the by the way, these descriptions that he's giving, does it not remind any of you of the book of Revelation? These descriptions, and he says, what seest thou? And I looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold, and bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps there on the seven pipes, the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it upon right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So you have the seven candlestick. Many think that's talking about the menorah, both here and in the book of Revelation. The other thing is we see in English a couple of times, let me find one of the verse, Lord of Hosts. Now, we could go to Strong's, and Strong's will give us a root of it, but I say we go to the actual Hebrew text here, and let's see if I'm smart enough to find out what it actually says. So we have verse 4. Let's look at, because we've seen this twice. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, Lord of Hosts. It says, Yehovah Tzibaot, Savoot, Yehovah Savoot. And then if we do go to the Strong's, that they say Saba or Saba'ah, which means going forth, army, war, warfare. So when it says Yehovah Savoot, it's like the God of warfare, or the God who is the host of angels, or it could mean the God who is the host of the whole creation. But typically, it means what goes forth, like an army or warfare. But he could be hosting all of those things. Could be a host, an army, could be angels, could be the sun, moon, and stars, could be the whole creation. So God says, by my spirit, by my power, but by my spirit saith Yehovah Sabaoth. So for those of you who might care. Yeah. So I think that about does it for the study this morning. And I really hope that you've enjoyed it. It was kind of an odd study. I was really kind of jumping all over the place and really just kind of doing a lot of things on the fly. But there's just a lot to think about. So I recommend that you go read Zechariah chapter 3, but you kind of almost have to read it next to the book of Revelation. Especially this vision of the golden candlesticks. If we go, I think that takes place in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation. Let me see if I can confirm this for you real quick. He says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. And I turned a voice to see, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, a girt about his paps, and with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun that shineth in his strength. And we just read that the other day, didn't we? But anyway, that same language, talking about those same things that the prophet's seeing here. All right. I think it's time to wrap it up. I will ramble about one more thing. For those of you who might be interested to hear me ramble. You know, I was reading some of the comments from the conversations that we've had over the last, I don't know, few weeks. And because you've heard me complain a little bit about how people call themselves Christians, yet the one thing that says that people would know us by the way we love one another, meaning how we treat our fellow brethren, how we care for each other. And I just don't, at least online, I don't see a lot of that. What I see is a lot of stone throwing and judgment and people complaining and just constant tearing down and tearing each other apart and arguing over this. And, you know, I saw one comment that came to the channel, but it looks like it's been removed. But the person made the point, because I've been testing out the Etcephra as an example, just to see what kind of translation it is, and I'm kind of done with that study to figure that out. And we're just talking about, you know, and I understand what this person just complaining about some of the things being said on some of these other channels, and I see where this person is coming from, because I personally feel much like a misfit in Christian, as a Christian content creator, as a scholar of God's word and of the Hebrew language, because I don't fit in with any of the currently developed crowds in modern day Christianity. As an example, I've studied the Hebrew language for many, many years. It's something I practice often and look at often and pay close attention to, and I'm a big believer in understanding Hebraic heritage to better understand prophetic meanings and little idioms and figures of speech that are used that maybe we miss, especially as we read the New Testament. But I don't fit into the Hebrew Roots crowd, in spite of all of that, because I don't demand sacred name usage. I'm not trying to become Jewish, nor do I see any value in it. I'm not going to grow a big long beard and try to make myself look and act like I'm a rabbi. And so I don't really fit into that crowd. But at the same time, I don't fit into what's considered modern Christianity, what I call greasy grace Christianity. Really, it's just apostate Christianity, because I also believe that righteousness and holiness matters, and that we should walk in righteousness and holiness. You know, John says, this is how that we know that we love God, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so I don't fit in over there either. And so maybe many of you kind of feel like that, where it's like, well, I'm not going to go into this, you know, trying to live out the Old Testament when the whole priesthood and temple institute has been torn down and we have a high priest now that'll be the high priest forever, which is Yeshua, who is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know, it just baffles me that people miss all of this. And I'm not, you know, I don't fall into the modern day Zionism and all these things. So I don't mess with, the point I'm trying to make is I don't mesh with either side. I'm just trying to read the scriptures for what they literally say, what it actually says, not with some agenda to push some doctrine. And you see this a lot with end times prophecy teachers, is a lot of it is them spinning scripture to make whatever their doctrine is fit. And you see this a lot with whichever rapture side people fall on. They're always twisting scripture to make it fit for their rapture doctrine, whether that be they believe in some pre-tribulation rapture or mid-trib or post-trib. They all do it. You would see it with like electionist or Calvinist. You would see them, everything that they read is ammunition for believing in Calvinism. And you've heard me say, I cannot stand pet doctrines. You know, that thing that you hold close to you, and you've, no matter what the Bible says, no matter what anybody else points out to you or teaches you, you got to protect that little pet. And I don't like that. I think we should have open minds, open hearts, open arms, and read the scripture with a willingness to learn and understand that other people might have some value to add to our lives, that we don't have it all figured out, that we don't know everything. If a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet that he ought to know, says the scriptures. I see a lot of examples of the story that Jesus told, where he's got, and I'm just going to paraphrase it versus looking it up, and then I'll end my rant. But Jesus tells a parable of, you've got a Pharisee and a man, I think he even calls him a tax collector. And the tax collector, he's on his face and he's beating his chest and he won't even look up to heaven and he says, "Forgive me, a sinner." And then you have the Pharisee type who just thinks he's so good, thinks he's so he's so religious. He just walks it all out, you know. He's really confident and prideful in himself. And he looks over at the tax collector and he says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy." Right? And Jesus says, "Which one do you think is justified?" And Jesus says, "Not the religious person who thinks he's walking all the walk, but his heart is filthy. He's prideful. He's arrogant. God hates a prideful heart, the scriptures say. But the one that was justified is the sinner, the tax collector guy who understands his condition, who gets on his face before God and says, "Forgive me, a sinner," and understands his need for God's grace and for God's mercy. I see a lot of the Pharisees. I see very few of that sinner type who's on their face before God, grieved about sin. Because it seems like we have two extremes that I just pointed out to you because I don't fit into either one of them. We have the Pharisee extreme, or we have the greasy grace extreme, which doesn't, neither one of them see their need to repent. Like they just think they both think they're good to go, don't they? You got the apostate Christianity where it's like, "Well, I've got the fire insurance, grace, 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 everything's good, I can do what I want, grace, grace, grace." They don't care about righteousness, they don't care about holiness, they don't look any different from the rest of the world other than they show up to church on Sunday. And maybe they're nice and they don't use curse words. Then you have the Pharisee type that I already described. Where I think I fall personally, and maybe many of you, based on some of the comments I've read, feel this way, is in that section where I'm like, you know what, I know that I'm not great, that I'm not perfect, that I fall sometimes and I stumble and I make mistakes, and every morning I get on my face and I say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember me and my household. Remember our country and those who love your son Jesus and are seeking truth and are walking in a position of repentance every day, who understand their need for your son Jesus." I think that's where the true Christian lies. I could be wrong. I'm sure I'll get plenty of comments telling me why I'm wrong and all of that. But anyway, there's my rant to add on to the end of this podcast. And I'm sure it'll bring me more heat and trouble than it was probably worth. But there you have it. Okay, I need to wrap it up. Thank you again. The year is ending. It's December 29th. Thank you for supporting me through 2019, and I just ask that you would consider supporting this work as we move forward. I definitely cannot do it without all of you. Thank you so much. Peace and grace be with all of you, and Lord willing, I'll be with you on Tuesday as we resume our study in the Book of Enoch. God bless.